All right, ladies and gentlemen, we are going to get started. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I feel like we're like a unstable boat this morning. All the weight's on this side. So I'll thanks, John. That'll make a big difference. All 97 pounds of you. Okay, here we go. We're tilting back the other way. I just don't want to spend all my time over here and not any time over here. So if you have your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, if you don't have your Bible, grab one of ours out of the pew and open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And just like to remind you, if you don't have a Bible, or if you have a Bible that's in like the King James Version, it's hard for you to read, you're more than welcome to take one of ours as a gift from us to you. I had somebody come up to me last week after service, and he said, Daniel, why are we always in Corinthians? Every week I come. And I said, well, here's what we've been doing. And I thought it'd be a good refresher for all of us. About 2 years ago, we started the Gospel of John, and we've been traveling through the New Testament ever since. So if you come on Sundays and you're like, why are we always in the same book of the Bible? That's why. We're just going chapter by chapter through the whole New Testament. It's our goal in the next few years to even make it all the way through Revelation. And then he said, and I explained that whole thing to him, and then he said, well, does that mean after that you're going to go through the whole Old Testament? And I said, well, probably not. But I said, I was thinking about maybe hitting some of the highlights of the Old Testament or something. But that's a long way away from now. So who knows what's going to be happening then. But anyway, that's why we're always in Corinthians, if you wondered. And we think it's important that you have a copy of God's word in your hand, because we think that's one of the most important things we can do for you, is get God's word in your hands, in your hearts, and in your souls. So I thought real quick we'd do a little bit of a Mother's Day rewind, because last week it was a really small group because so many of you were down the hill visiting with your families and going to church down there, which is no big deal. I totally get it and understand. But I thought I'd do a quick rewind of what we talked about last week, because last week kind of spills over into this week from chapter 6 to chapter 7. Now, one of the biggest themes through all of Corinthians really has been this idea that the Corinthians were a wayward church. Paul planted the church, he started the church, but once he had left and set up leadership there, in a lot of ways they'd kind of gone off on different tangents and had all sorts of problems. And if you remember the type of things that they went through, there was division in the church. They couldn't decide on what kind of leader they wanted in the church. There was sexual immorality in the church. People in the church were suing each other. People were being stumbling blocks to one another. They were causing each other to sin. They had idols going on. They were having these church gatherings coming together, but they were like totally chaotic, and there was no order in the service. Not only that, but there was issues with teachers coming in that were preaching things that really didn't line up with what the truth of Scripture said. And on top of that, with the issues that they were having, even some of the teachers were coming in and turning the church against Paul, who was kind of the leader of the church. And so they had all of these issues. And really what we've seen through 1 and 2 Corinthians is Paul trying to bring these people back to righteousness and to right relationship with God. And really last week, the connection I kind of made, and I just started realizing this, is that Paul sees the Corinthians and the church like his children, like his spiritual children. And in so many ways to him, these people are like, were like prodigals. They were like a son or a daughter who had wandered off in the wrong direction. And he so wanted them to come back. And that's really the call we've seen through both 1 and 2 Corinthians. And then last week, Paul really gave a heartfelt plea. He said, you guys have received the gospel. You've received the grace of God, but don't receive God's grace in vain. He said, today is the day. Today can be the day that's different for you. He said, today is the day of salvation. And really what he was talking about is he was borrowing the words from the prophet Isaiah, who was one of the prophets who back in the Old Testament was just going after God's people saying, come back to righteousness, come back to faith. And so he was telling the Corinthians, open your hearts. Don't accept God's grace in vain. today can be the day for you. And so really, all of 1 Corinthians and now the first half of 2 Corinthians has been this one big call of Paul saying to his people, this church that he felt as if they were his children, come back. Come back to righteousness. Come back to right relationship with me. And now, finally, into the seventh chapter of 2 Corinthians, we're going to get some good news about the Corinthians coming back and getting their lives and their church together and reconciling their relationship with Paul. So let's jump into it. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And we're actually going to read verses 2 through 9. We're skipping the first verse because we went through the first verse last week because actually it better fits chapter 6. It should be a part of chapter 6. So we're going to just jump in at verse 2 and read verses 2 through 9. And today we're kind of going to take the scripture in a couple of chunks. A lot of times we go one verse or a couple of verses at a time. But today it makes more sense to kind of bite it off in a couple of big chunks. So 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 through 9. Make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. I am acting with great boldness towards you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we are afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still the more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoiced, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. So there's a few things going on here in these first 8 or 9 verses. And a couple of the things are repeats of things that Paul has talked about extensively. One of the things that he's talking about right at the beginning is he's reassuring the Corinthians again of his love. He's reassuring the Corinthians again by saying, hey, open your hearts to us. We're going to live this life together. We're going to die together. We're going to be in heaven together. He's once again just reassuring the Corinthians, hey, I love you. I love your church. No matter what tension there is between us, no matter the issues we have between us, I love you as a church. It's that same heart that a parent would have for a wayward child. It hurts us that a child would go wayward. It hurts us that someone that we cared for and loved for so long would take a wrong turn in life. But Paul has the same love for the Corinthians that a parent has for a child. This unconditional love that's saying, no matter what happens, things are okay between us. And so Paul is once again reassuring the church of his love. The second thing he's mentioning again, and it seems like over the last 5 or 6 weeks, he's just mentioned it week after week after week. But it was his struggle in ministry. He says, we've just been through all this affliction. We've had no rest. We've been fighting outside of our bodies. We've been fighting inside of our bodies. We're just fearful. And he says, ministry has just been a struggle. As a side note, I think it's important for us to remember that. It doesn't matter what ministry you're in. And when we use that word ministry, we're talking about ways that you serve God inside the church, whether it's youth ministry or at Valor or it's children's ministry or it's in the kitchen or it's in discipleship, whatever it might be. Ministry has its times of fun. It has its times of excitement. But oftentimes, ministry can be hard and difficult. And it can be a burden in a sense where we care and love for people so much, yet we're hurting that they're not heading the right direction. And so I think it's important for us to remember that through ministry, it might not always be fun, it might not always be easy, but what Paul was learning about ministry, and it's very clear through all of his writings, is that ministry for him gave his life all kinds of purpose and fulfillment, which he never had. And that's what we need to hold on to. Is that when we struggle through things, when things are difficult in the church, when serving with a group of kids that just give us a hard time, it just gets old week after week, we have to remember that God has a reason and a purpose behind that. And though ministry is a struggle, there's rewards and there's purpose for our lives and fulfillment in that. And so those are a couple of things that Paul talks about through that paragraph. But the big one that really comes out, and it's in verses 4-9, Paul begins to talk about reconciliation between he and the Corinthians. And when I was reading this and studying this week, I actually kind of wanted to like applaud, because I thought, here's Paul who has been for so long trying to call the church back. Let's get this back on the tracks. Let's get our acts together. Let's get our heads out of the sand. Finally, he gets a great report that the Corinthians' hearts are beginning to change. The divide between the Corinthians and Paul was very clear. The Corinthians were taking issues at Paul. They were being led astray. And Paul had sent letters to the Corinthians. They had sent letters back. That's where 1 and 2 Corinthians come from. Paul would send a letter and teach them something. The Corinthians would send a letter back and challenge Paul. Paul would return another letter. Well, apparently what had happened now is that Paul had sent a pretty, well, nasty isn't quite the right word, but a tough letter, a difficult letter, a harsh letter. And you think, well, I've read 1 Corinthians and I've read 2 Corinthians, and neither one of those two seem all that harsh. Well, there's a lot of letters that actually went back and forth between Paul and the churches that aren't in the Bible. And so I actually think, and most people believe, that Paul probably sent a letter with this guy named Titus. Titus hand-delivered it to them, and it was a pretty rough message. Now, Paul says, when I sent it, I regretted it. But then I don't know if you caught this, right after he said that, he said, but I didn't regret it. And you're kind of getting a mixed message there. And I think you guys can understand this. And this is another way where, as I've been thinking this through the last couple of weeks, in a parental sense, it really makes sense. Because sometimes you have to say things to your children that might hurt their feelings and that might bring them to tears. We don't like to do that. We don't like to hurt our kids. We don't like to see our kids cry, but sometimes there's things that they need to hear that as a human being, it hurts our hearts to share with them, but as their leader, as their parent, or Paul more specifically as their spiritual parent, they needed to hear it. And so that's why you kind of get that mixed message from Paul where he says, I regret it. Wait, no, I don't regret it. It's because in a human sense, he hurt for the Corinthians. He didn't want to see them pained. He didn't want to see their feelings hurt, but he so much wanted to see them come back to right relationship with him, right relationship in the church, and headed back on the tracks of a righteous life in Christ. And so what's happened now is that Paul had sent Titus probably with this letter. Paul and whoever's with him go into this city called Macedonia, and Paul's looking all over for Titus. And I kind of wonder what was going on in Paul's mind. I actually wonder if Paul thinks, man, did those Corinthians like hang this guy? Did they like throw him out down the river because my letter was so strong? And so Paul's actually gripped in his heart wondering, you know, where's my buddy Titus? Maybe I shouldn't have sent him to do my bidding, you know? And then here Titus appears. And through all of the things that Paul had gone through, now Titus brings back this message. He says the Corinthians were grieved, but it was a godly grief because it led them to repentance. And Paul this message. He says, the Corinthians, they're longing for you. They're mourning for you. They have zeal for you, Paul. They can't wait to see you again. And even in the midst of all the difficulties that Paul had gone through, he says, I'm overflowing with joy. He says, I'm rejoicing all the more. He says, I'm filled with all comfort. You see, that's the joy that comes with reconciliation. For Paul was overjoyed not only that the Corinthians were making their relationship right with him, but he was overjoyed that the Corinthians were making their lives right with God, that they were reconciling their lives right with God. And there is so much joy to be experienced when there is restoration and reconciliation in relationship. You know, I haven't been doing this very long. I've been at this church coming up on 3 years, but I'll tell you, that the number one thing I see in your lives, in my life, that discourages us, that distracts us the most, it's relationships. It's husbands and wives, or parents, or aunts, or uncles, or friends, or maybe it's just people in the church. And it's relationships that oftentimes hold us back most from being the people that we want to be, that we often most get distracted with, that we get discouraged about, that we get thrown into the depression about because we can't get our relationship right with the people we care about most. And so I thought for a couple of minutes, because this is what Paul is going through, I thought, let's pull some things out of Scripture of what Paul did with the Corinthians to make his relationship right. What can we pull out from Paul's life, from Paul's teaching, from Paul's working with the Corinthians to help us? Because if there's one thing I know that there's probably not a single person in this room that doesn't have someone in their life that they need to make something right with, or doesn't have a wall up between them and someone else, or doesn't need reconciliation with someone. And so what can we look at in Paul's experience and what Paul did with the Corinthians to make his relationship right? What could we do with relationships in our life? I think the number one thing you see, which is very, very obvious, is that Paul pursued the Corinthians and he communicated. When you talk about having relationship issues, I think the worst thing that you can do is just cut it off cold turkey. I think the worst thing you can do is forget about it and put it on the back burner. You see what Paul did? Communicated. And it wasn't easy. He'd send a letter, Corinthians would question him. He'd send a letter, Corinthians would send another letter back. And it went back and forth and back and forth, so much so that there was this divide, but yet Paul continued to pursue and to communicate. Now, all situations are different. And when I say this, I know that you're unique. The people that you deal with in your life are unique. Your situation with them is unique. And so when I say pursue reconciliation and communicate with them, that might mean different things for you. For some people, it might mean, man, maybe you need to be a little bit more persistent. Maybe that person in your life that you just had that sore spot for, you haven't talked to them for 2 years. It's been too long. You need to pursue that. You need to communicate about that. But maybe there's that person in your life that you have tension with and you won't leave them alone. That's not good either. I'm emailing them every day. I call them, they're not returning my phone calls. I text them and I'm not hearing anything back. Sometimes people need a little bit of space, and that's where you've got to pray and seek godly wisdom. What should I do here? How much should I communicate? But I think regardless of the situation, we seek wisdom, we seek God's leading, but we pursue and communicate about the issues between us and others. And I think very clearly that's one of the things that Paul did. I think the second thing that we see Paul do throughout all of Scripture, but particularly in 1 and 2 Corinthians, is he just speaks totally in truth. Now, sometimes I think when I preach about Paul, I think sometimes I put him like kind of up on a pedestal. Almost to where he's like a little bit above human, but a little bit below God. Paul was just a man like you and me. Paul was fallible. Paul was a sinner. We need to understand that about Paul. As much as God used him, he was fallible. He was normal. He made mistakes. He was a sinner. And he is clear about that through Scripture. But one thing I think Paul was very obvious is I think he was a man full of integrity. Because if he wasn't, I don't think his letters would have made it in the Bible, right, first and foremost. I mean, God inspired Paul to write these things to the Corinthians, so it had to be totally full of truth. And I think when we're communicating with people about issues that we have with them, we have to be really, really, really careful that the things that come out of our mouth are the truth, only the truth, all of the truth, and nothing but the truth. And if we're honest with ourselves, that is actually an incredibly hard thing to do. Because none of us want to tell the full truth. Because if the full truth comes out, then we don't look so good, do we? We like to beat around the bush a little bit. We like to make things sound a little bit better than they are. It's called candy coating, right? Well, we need to be full of honesty and full of integrity. In fact, one of the best things you can do with someone that you have an issue with is you can admit your faults. I messed up here. I'm honest about this. I messed up here. That will bring down a lot of the tension in the situation. And I think Paul was that way. I think Paul was incredibly truthful. I think he was incredibly open about everything that he had to say to the Corinthians. And I think it was fully the truth. Now, a couple sides to this. When it comes to telling the truth, don't tell the truth to everyone. Okay? Now you say, well, it was the truth and I needed someone to talk to. Well, then find one or two people that you trust that can give you wise counsel, to talk to. But don't go talk to everyone in the church. Don't go talk to everyone that you know, all your friends and family, because let me tell you, all that's going to do is make the wall thicker and higher. Because you know what's going to happen? Even if you told not a single white lie, by the time it gets back to them, it's going to be a totally different story. And so when you're communicating with someone, fully truth. When you're communicating with others about a problem, pick one or two incredibly trustworthy people and find godly advice, but only one or two people. And then the second thing I would say about this, and I'm learning this in my own life, and I think this is something you can probably all relate to, is that you have to be very, very careful to remember only the truth. God gave us this amazing imagination. And if you're anything like me, if you sit and dwell on something or sit and stew on something, your imagination goes wild. And you just think for hours and hours and hours. By the next day, you've got a story in your mind that is 90% made up that you're believing is truth. I only say that because we have to be so careful that the things that we're communicating to others, that we're communicating to the person that we have a problem with, has to be only the black and white truth. It can't be the things that our mind is running wild about. And so we have to be really careful not to allow our imagination to run wild. Finally, the last thing I think we see, and you could probably pull 15 different things out of this, but these were kind of the big things that I saw. When it comes to communicating with someone that you need reconciliation or restoration with, you have to do it fully in love and in grace. And if Paul was dynamite at one thing, it was this. Every single one of his letters that he sends to the churches, it opens with, I'm praying for you. May God bless you. I love you. May the grace of God fall upon you. May God lead you. It's full. All of his letters are just full of statements like that. The Corinthians knew that Paul loved him. The Corinthians knew that even in those times of tension, that there was love there from Paul, unconditional love. And that no matter how much tension there was, his love for them never ceased. And we have to remember not just love, but grace, which is one of the hardest things to do. Because when someone hurts us or offends us or lies about us, the last thing we want to do is offer forgiveness. And what we want to do is we want to offer ultimatums. No, I'm not going to Thanksgiving until they apologize. No way, no birthday cards to their kids until I get a written letter. We can't do that. That's not the grace of God. We have to understand that the grace as Christians that we're supposed to offer is the same grace that Christ gave us. It's unconditional. It was a free gift. We did nothing to earn it. And we have to offer others that same kind of grace. We don't hold offenses over their heads. We're ready to forgive. We don't make ultimatums. We love and we forgive through everything. So pursue it. Communicate about it. Only in truth, in love, and in grace. And the side note to this that I want to mention, and I kind of already mentioned this, is that when you're in the midst of something like this, where you have tension with someone or unresolved conflict with someone, you're not seeing clearly. As clearly as you think you're not seeing clearly at all. And you need to get someone else's viewpoint from the outside. You need to find someone who you respect, who you look up to, who has the same values as you do, has more experiences than you, and has more wisdom than you, to give you some guidance and some clarity on the situation. Because if there's one thing I've learned, is that the view from the inside can often be incredibly blurry. And the other thing to do is, and we're all guilty of this, we like to run to people who we know will side with us. We just love to do that. We just pick the person we know will say, oh, Daniel, you're so right. You couldn't be more right, Daniel. You got to run to people who are mature enough to look you in the eye and tell you, I'm not so sure. I'm not so sure that what came out of your mouth was right. I'm not so sure the way that you handled that situation is right. I have people in my life like that. The elder board, basically the entire elder board. You'll be happy to know this. The elder board, they don't agree with me. And sometimes the way I handle things, they say, no, I don't think so. And they're very kind to me. They don't say things to me like, you're really immature. They don't say things to me like, oh, you're kind of a spoiled brat. They don't say those things to me, which I appreciate, but they're wise and strong enough to look me in the eye and say, Daniel, I'm not sure that was quite right. And we all need people in our lives like that who will tell us the truth no matter what. And so align yourself with people like that, particularly when you're in a conflict. Get someone's opinion from outside that can give you a clear view of the truth. But regardless, so Paul goes through all these steps, and finally, after all this time, the Corinthians come back. It says they were grieved into repentance. Whatever Paul said to them just woke them up. And Paul is just absolutely overjoyed. He couldn't be happier that this church finally repented and came back not only to him, but also to righteous living in Christ. And so what he does for these last few verses of the chapter is he kind of unpacks it. He kind of debriefs it. Do you ever do that with someone in your life? Like maybe before you go to work one day, you're like sitting, at breakfast or whatever, sitting having a cup of coffee with your husband and your wife, and you're saying, I've got to go in and handle this. I've got to go talk to my boss. Got to go talk to my coworker. This has to be done. And then you go back and forth and you decide what needs to be said and how you're going to say it and what tone of voice you're going to say it with. And then you go to work and you have the conversation. And now if you're anything like me, the way you plan the conversation, it never goes that way. But regardless, it doesn't. You come home and what do? You kind of debrief, right? Well, I went in there and I smiled, but I got really, really mad and said something that you had this debrief time, right? Well, that's kind of what Paul does with the Corinthians. He says, I'm overjoyed. I'm so happy. I'm so full of comfort you came back, but let's talk about this. So look at verses 10 through 12. And really it kind of started in verse 9 when he was talking about this godly grief, but we'll just read verses 10 through 12 for now. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. And so Paul begins unpacking this letter he sent. And he says, this letter I sent, it hurt. But he said, you know what it brought? It brought grief. You know, in a lot of circles today, we want to say that things like grief, guilt and remorse are bad things, and they can be. Sometimes we think as Christians we should never experience a negative emotion. I'm a Christian. I should never feel guilty ever again. I should never be remorseful. I should never have regret because, no, that's not the truth. And Paul lays it out here. He says, you know, that grief that you had when I sent that letter to you, it was a godly grief. It was a grief that led to repentance. Church, that's the way the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit brings us all kinds of good things like joy and comfort and love and wisdom and direction. But at times when we need it, the Holy Spirit brings things like conviction and guilt and remorse. And those things are godly when we respond to them appropriately. Now here's the way this works. You feel guilty about something. You know you did something wrong. You regret it. You said something, you did something, whatever, and you know it was wrong. There's two ways you can respond. In a godly way or in a worldly way. In a worldly way, you just prop up your defenses and you just keep at it. No, that was right. It wasn't wrong. No, I don't make mistakes. No, I was totally right to do that. And you just keep fighting the battle, even though in the back of your mind, what? You know you were wrong. Or maybe you allow that guilt or that remorse to really discourage you. I'm such an awful person. I shouldn't even show up in church. It's just how awful of a person I am. I don't deserve the friends that I have. You know, it almost throws you into this depression, this guilt, this remorse. That's not the way to handle guilt and remorse and regret. The way to handle it is the way that the Corinthians handled it, the way that Paul is encouraging us to handle it, which is, I'm guilty, I'm remorseful, I'm regretful, I'm going to make it right. Which is actually really hard to do, because we like to just back into a corner and continue to fight the battle. But the right way to respond to guilt and remorse and regret is to say, you know what? I was wrong, and I'm going to make it right. That's what repentance is. I think sometimes we think of that word repent or repentance, and we think it just means I'm asking forgiveness from God, and then I'm going to go on living. No, repentance is saying, God, forgive me. I'm going to make this right and not fall back into that trap again. And that's what Paul is getting at here with the Corinthians. He says, not only did you have this grief, but it was godly grief because it led to repentance and it led to righteousness. That's the way the Spirit is supposed to work in our lives. That's also the way that our lives as Christians should be lived. We shouldn't live in guilt and remorse and regret. It doesn't mean we won't feel it. We will feel it. But it means when we do feel it, we make it right. We repent. We head back in the right direction. And that's when you will see the Spirit most at work in your lives. In those times when you feel that regret, that conviction, that remorse, and you say, you know what? I'm going to make this right. You'll see the Spirit just line everything up in your life. You know, it's that promise that God makes. He says, for those who love me, I will work everything out for your good. When you choose to make a wrong right, when you choose to allow that guilt or that grief to head you back in the way of righteousness, God will work out the roadblocks and the walls and the curvy roads ahead of you when you choose to do what's right. And when you make those wrongs right, whether it's in relationship, whether it's personally, whether it's with sin, whether it's with a temptation, whatever it might be, when you make those wrong right, a lot of good things come. That's what Paul talks about in the rest of the chapter. Let's read the rest of it, verses 13 through 16. He says, because of this godly grief, because you responded appropriately, he says, therefore we are comforted. And besides our own comfort, we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For whatever boasts I made about him to you, I made to him about you, I was not put to shame. But just as everything we said to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus has proved true. And his affection for you is even greater as he remembers the obedience of all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you. You know what happened here? Is that an entire church decided they were going to do what was right. And not only did good come to the church, not only did good come to Paul, but this guy Titus, who just kind of got involved, this guy Titus goes to the church and he's like, this is awesome. This is the way it's supposed to be. The church made a wrong right. And he was so filled with joy and refreshed by that. You know, I'm just forgetting even where it is in Scripture, but somewhere in the Old Testament, it talks about how the sins of a man can affect generation after generation, but how the righteousness of a man can affect generations even beyond that. And that's kind of the waves that I'm seeing here in Corinth. A church took a stand and said, we have done wrong, and now we're going to do right. And all of a sudden, they're all full of comfort, and they're all overjoyed. And even the onlookers are looking on at what's happening, and they're saying, man, that is exactly the way things should happen. When something's wrong, when there's peace to be made, when there's reconciliation to happen, when a relationship needs to be restored, you make it right, and then watch how everyone involved is just filled with comfort, is just overjoyed, and who is refreshed. I don't know if you've been through that in your life, but when you have that tension with someone, and they are mad at you, and you're mad at them, and I'm clenching my fist because I can feel it right now. You know how that feels? And all of a sudden you have that conversation and finally it goes well. Just that release that you get and that comfort and that joy. Something I should mention though is this didn't happen overnight. And we can't expect relationships to change overnight. It takes time. Paul's relationship with the Corinthians took time. And we have to understand that God works things out in his own time. But if we follow these ideas and these steps of Paul, I think God will work out all of these areas in our life for the good of those who love him. I love how Paul talks about this idea of godly grief and remorse and guilt. Because when handled appropriately, they're actually a good thing. And that's actually one of the reasons why week after week after week, we come to communion. We should be doing this in our lives every day. We should be evaluating ourselves every day. When we feel that guilt or remorse or regret, we should be dealing with it every day. But this gives us an opportunity to do that together. And so even in these moments, if God is convicting you in your heart, if God is giving you some grief, some guilt, some remorse, that's not by accident. It's on purpose, because he wants to deal with whatever that thing is that's going on in here that shouldn't be. And so in these moments, as God is convicting you in those things, and as we go to just a moment or two of quiet, deal with it. God, forgive me. God, help me to make it right. God, soften my heart. God, bring reconciliation. God, restore that relationship. You know, that's what Paul tells us to do. He says, when you come to communion, don't just rush up to it, but make sure things are okay here first. And make sure if God lays anything on your heart, you deal with it. And so take a couple of moments to do that. Make things right. And then remember why it is that we come up here and do this. It's because one man, the very Son of God, came to the earth and died on the cross, and his body was broken and his blood was shed so that we can be forgiven. So that love and that grace we want to share can be showered on us as well. And we take communion to remember the body broken and to remember Christ's blood spilled for the forgiveness of sin. So take a couple of moments just to pray and allow God to work in your heart. And then as you're ready, as you feel led, as you've taken time to do that, then come up and take communion, take it back to your seat, spend another moment or two with the Lord, and then we're going to close in a little bit of worship. Let's pray. Father, there is not a person in this room this morning that isn't burdened. Father, I feel it, I sense it, I know it. I know that each in this room has that one thing or that one someone or that one relationship, Father, that we just want right. And Father, for most of us, it's a lot more than one thing. For most of us, it's three or four or a dozen. Father, that we just want sorted out, that we just want to make right. And so, Father, as your Spirit worked so mightily in Corinth, as your Spirit worked so mightily through those believers, as your Spirit worked so mightily through Paul and through Titus, Father, I pray that your Spirit would be at work here now with us. Father, I pray your Spirit would be here convicting those hearts that need to be convicted. Father, I pray in this room for those who need it, Father, that you would just give a godly grief and a godly guilt, Father. Lead us that way. Father, for those in this room, Father, that this morning they just need to be encouraged. They just need joy. They just need that comfort. Father, I pray your Spirit would pour that out upon them as well, Father. Father, encourage us. Uplift us, Father. Give us that awesome joy that Paul had, that no matter how difficult his circumstances were, Father, he was rejoicing all the more. Father, give us that. And Lord, for those hearts in this room this morning that need comfort, Father, I pray that your Spirit would just bring comfort. And Father, in all ways and all things, this all points us back to Christ. Because without him, there is no word. Father, without him, there is no forgiveness. Without him, there is no love. There is no grace. Father, without him, there is no restoration. Father, there is no reconciliation. And so, Father, in these moments, we point our hearts, our minds, and our souls back to you and back to your Son, Jesus. Father, we remember the cross and we thank you for it. We thank you that because of his body broken, because of his blood spilled, we are each forgiven. And Father, may we always remember that. May we always celebrate that and proclaim that through the thick and the thin and through the ups and the downs, Father. May our hearts never forget. Father, we pray all of these things and many more. In Jesus' name, amen.